Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to, I believe it's the longest chapter in the book of Acts. We're reading the whole thing. Acts 27. It's the account of Paul's voyage to Rome. Acts 27. Let's hear God's word. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramantium, about to sail for ports along the coasts of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed in Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. The centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But before very long, a wind of hurricane force, called the northeaster, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that we would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.' So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. On the 14th night, we were still being driven along the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. They hoisted the foresail to the wind and made it for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the word that you have given to us. Impress that word upon our hearts as we've heard it read. We pray your blessing on the ministry of your word now as we hear the very point at which we have come to hear that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord and Savior. Bless the preaching of your word of this passage now to our hearing. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned before, today is Armistice Day, and it's a day in which we remember the end of World War I, and for that matter, even the end of other wars, and remember many of those who have given themselves of their lives as well in death, but also just serving. November 11th, 11 a.m., 1918. Some seemingly endless battles in that war. Battle of Verdun. How many days? 300? As the Germans laid siege to that city. Another battle almost as long, that where the British tried to at least draw the Germans back from Verdun. Then you go to World War II and you see the siege of Leningrad for 900 days. And you wonder, when does this end? Life in prison. I mean, Paul was a prisoner. And yet God said, you are going to Rome. You're going to be in Rome. You're going to do what you wanted to do as you've asked to do. Not exactly the way Paul had planned on it. But life in prison. By the way, if you ever want to read a very fine book on someone from the OPC who was put in prison in World War II, it's by Bruce Hunt. It's called For a Testimony. It's been published again by our Christian Ed Committee. For a Testimony. It's a very easy read, very engrossing read. Brought along on vacation one time when we went to visit my in-laws and the youngest brother-in-law was still in grade school, and he saw a copy of that and he just read it right through. So if you can ever get a copy of that, good. For a Testimony by Bruce Hunt. But what do we do when there's no end in sight? When we're away from friends and family. Now, Paul had certain privileges that others on that voyage did not enjoy. As we're going to see, that he had two people with him. Luke doesn't mention his name, but we hear a lot about we and us. As you read through this passage, it's a lot about we and us. We started off, we got on board. That's Luke. Then another man, Aristarchus. He had privileges that others didn't enjoy. Even while in Jerusalem and Caesarea, he could receive visitors. And now by God's providence, God is going to send him to Rome, but as a prisoner. But he's going to endure some real testing. He endured it in prison. But on this voyage, he's going to endure some testing as well. Because there are points in this journey, as you read this story, you don't know if it's going to come to an end, if the ship is going to sink and all drown or not. But there's one thing that stands behind it, God's promise. It's there. There are times in our own lives we wonder, when is the end in sight? And you're going through some trouble or the like. And you wonder, when is it going to end? And you hang on to that promise. The promise of God is there. This passage, you can't help but understand God is a God of providence. And he leads us by his providence. Somebody says, how can I know the will of God? Well, you know the will of God two ways. One is by his written will, the scripture. A special revelation, scripture. And the other way that you know it is by providence. What has God done in your life? He's given you to certain parents. You've been given certain children. Those are all aspects of God's providence in your life, and how do you deal with them according to God's special revelation? Those are two ways God leads us in our lives, by special revelation as providence. But Paul is going to be of an extreme test here of being in the world but not of the world. He'll have opportunity to testify concerning the blessing of God and knowing God. And Paul's journey to Rome puts the test on his fortitude, on anyone's fortitude. And yet the Lord is a God of providence. Now, how do you divide this passage up? Three simple S's, really. I didn't put in the bulletin that way, but it means the start, the storm, and the shipwreck. And yet you want it to be much more catchy than that, because it is filled with material. Paul actually gets to speak four times in this passage to people that are holding him under guard. And he's listened to. So they start out. The voyage starts. Acts chapter 27, verses 1 to 8. They finally decided they'd sail for Italy. Paul was handed over to the centurion Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment, so he was from Rome. But somewhere along the line, we find out that, yes, they put to sea. Paul was given the blessing of having a friend with him, Aristarchus. Where do we read about Aristarchus before? Well, he was from Macedonia. He was with Paul when he was in Ephesus. In fact, Aristarchus was one of the people that they dragged into that theater in Ephesus. Aristarchus was with Paul when he came into Jerusalem. And he saw Paul pulled away and taken off. Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner, he says in Colossians 4, verse 10. And from Rome, writing to Philemon, he also sends greetings from Aristarchus, along with Luke. Again, notice that there is not only Aristarchus with Paul, but Luke. And it was decided that we should sail for Italy, verse 1. And 2, we boarded a ship, verse 3. We landed at Sidon. And so a lot of emphasis on the fact that Luke makes very clear he's part of this. He was on board that ship. He was part of that shipwreck. He was one of those that had to head for shore and to that sandy beach that they were looking at. They landed Sidon. And a little passage, you can almost spend a whole sermon on this one. It's just so brief, you could almost pass over it. And you see the kindness that Julius has for Paul. It's like Julius got word of it somehow or other. You wonder if some of these centurions have a network of talk, and that Cornelius the centurion, earlier on in the book of Acts, somehow or other got to meet Julius or vice versa, and they got to know these people that were apostles and Christians, and Paul came into the picture eventually. I know, that's surmising. But God blesses Paul with the kindness of Julius. And Julius, when they come to Sidon, lets Paul off the boat. Possibly a guard goes with them. We don't read that here. But he is able to go to his Christian friends where they can tend to his needs. Tend to his needs, perhaps pray for him, perhaps feed with some other than prison food. But care for him. Speak to him about the gospel that has refreshed them and can refresh him. And Paul's not above that. Is it Onesiphorus that Paul talks about, who has often refreshed me? I mean, Christians refresh one another. It doesn't have anything to do with what level of authority you're at. But Julius is kind to Paul. And so he lets him off the ship, and Paul comes back again so that they might provide for his needs. So they put out to sea. The winds are hard. So they head north. They go up and over Cyprus to at least get in some better area where the winds aren't against them. The first missionary journey, they landed at in Pisidia, but they move a little further west on this boat and went to Lycia, Myra and Lycia. In this place, they change ships. Here's an Egyptian ship that is heading for Italy, an Alexandrian ship. And I know we get ahead of ourselves here, but perhaps you were struck by the fact, too, that it held 276 passengers. That's not just passengers, that's all everybody on board. 276. I know Thanksgiving's right around the corner. The Mayflower had 135, so half that number. Now, the Mayflower wasn't that big, so I have no idea how big this ship may have been. But 276. They sailed to the calmer side of Crete. The winds didn't allow them to hold their course. They come to the point of being near Crete, near fair havens, and they had lost time sailing. Here's first Paul's first speech. And he said, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also." Question we might have in mind, what does Paul know? Was he a sailor? He was an apostle. Well, Paul did apparently know a significant amount of what it was like to be on board a ship. All I have to do, and I pointed this out a number of times, you read 2 Corinthians 11:25, and it says here, "Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned," we know that one, in Lystra, "three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea." This is 2 Corinthians. When did he write 2 Corinthians? It was before the end of his third missionary journey, at least. And he already been in three shipwrecks. So he knows what it's like to be on board a ship and to know when things become dangerous. And so he gives his word of warning. But then again, who's Paul? The centurion listens to what Paul said, but no, the pilot and the owner of the ship want to go on. We're going to go on. Now, is Paul giving divine guidance here? That we don't necessarily know. And great loss to ship and cargo, our own lives also. We know full well that God is going to tell him otherwise. But there was no good harbor for them to be in on Crete. And all of a sudden the wind died down. And so they sailed on, figuring now we can head for Rome. From the island of Crete, head to the northwest. Then comes verse 14. And different versions have a different word for this, a violent storm. The NIV has the word, "Before long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island." Of hurricane force. Whatever it was, this ship was helpless. The ship had been caught in the storm. There's no control. They couldn't do a thing about steering it. Recently, you think about a hurricane force, and the subject came to my mind was this one incident of an individual that said he's going to ride out the storm on the Gulf of Mexico. And so he's just plain hunkered down in his own apartment in that near the Gulf Coast. And it got rather windy and violent. And he finally found refuge in the inside wall, fully walled bathroom. And then when the winds were such a force that it ripped off the roof and the ceiling above him, the only thing he could do to ride out the storm was to hang on to the bathroom fixtures from being swept up with it. And that's how he finished out the storm. Storm of hurricane force. So we passed the lee, the calmer side of the island called Cauda. They tried to make the lifeboat secure, finally just pulled it in. Put ropes underneath the ship to at least hold the ship together if things started falling apart. Throw cargo overboard so it would be floatable on the sea and not get, in case water came into the boat. Threw the tackle overboard. Pardon me if I We had to translate the last 8 chapters of Acts in seminary, which is not the most enjoyable thing to do. Enjoyable in the sense it's God's word, but not enjoyable in the sense that you're constantly going back and forth to the dictionary when you come to Acts 27. All these nautical terms, they're not used that often in the New Testament. And so, okay, tackle, the stern, the bow, lifeboat, and sailor words. And then Paul gives encouragement, his second speech. And he stands up, he says, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. You would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But then he gives the encouragement, but now I urge you to keep up your courage because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. No, the Lord is not aloof to people's needs. They're in the middle of the storm. We're going to see the nature of this storm even further as we go along. And the fact that they are helpless in the face of this storm, and Paul comes with word from God. An angel of the Lord speaks to him. Yes, the ship is going to be destroyed, but none of you will lose your life. God himself, the God whom I serve. Paul's going to go to Rome. All on board will survive. Yes, we'll run aground on some island. It's the next verse that strikes me. On the 14th night. 14 days. They couldn't see sun, they couldn't see stars, they were constantly in the wind, battered around. 14 days, 2 solid weeks. Is there an end in sight? When will things happen? We're driven across the Asiatic, and somehow sailors have that sense, having been sailors for so long, there's land nearby. Can't see it, but there's land nearby. How do we know? Well, let's toss a rope overboard with an anchor or the like and let it run down, see how deep it is. 120 feet deep. That's not the depth of the Mediterranean or the Great Sea. We're coming toward land. They drop it again and it's 90 feet. We're getting closer to land. They're starting to wonder, are we going to get dashed against the rocks? And they dropped 4 anchors from the stern, prayed for daylight. Some tried to jump over in a lifeboat as if they're going to lower some anchors. And Paul speaks for a third time, tells the centurion again and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you can't be saved. And they cut the ropes, let the lifeboat go away. And for the fourth time, Paul speaks and says, 14 days you've been without food. You've been trying to get this ship and keep it in shape, dealing with the storm, not knowing where we are, constantly in a confusion. You haven't eaten. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense, have gone without food, you haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And so with that, they took some bread. It sounds almost like a communion service here. I'm not going to go into that kind of a direction. But he gave thanks to God in front of all of them so that they knew this is from God and for God and to the praise of God, and their lives are really in God's hands. And he broke it, and they began to eat. And they were encouraged. They all ate food. And then again, here's that altogether, there were 276 of us on board. They had all that they wanted. They were filled, and they lightened the ship by throwing all the rest of the grain overboard. The ship was going to sink. What cargo were they going to bring? And finally, daylight comes. They saw land. They saw a sandy beach. They didn't know what it was. Next week, we'll find out the name. It's Malta, an island just south of Sicily. And they were aiming for the beach. They did everything they can to head for the beach, but instead, there was a sandbar ahead. And as the ship got stuck in that sandbar, the huge waves from the hurricane force winds pounded on the back of the ship, on the stern of the ship, and was being battered to pieces. And the people began to jump. The sailors were ready to kill the prisoners. The soldiers were ready to kill the prisoners. Centurion said no. Wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from that. And it would not fulfill what Paul had said or God's word for them either. And so they went to the shore. Some swam, who could. Some taking planks of the ship and pieces of the ship and floated in. But they all came in safely. All reached safety. What luck. Okay, checking if you're listening. We know it's not luck. We know that. Throughout the whole passage, it's not luck. We know God was with them. God was with Paul. God was caring for Paul. God was giving provision for Paul. And God used Paul to bring provision for the people on board the ship. Even through the storm, even through the confusion, God was not apart. His providence was clearly carrying out his word. No, this isn't an empty life when we start wondering where is the end of all things. This isn't an empty life. God is there constantly. When Paul talks about having been in a shipwreck three times at the end of 2 Corinthians 4, beautiful passage on the nature of Paul and his ministry. He says, "We have this treasure," beginning at verse 7, "in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." That's an encouraging passage. Yes, perplexed, but not in despair. Crushed, but not afflicted, but not crushed. Many of you have undergone difficult times in your life where you didn't know where you would turn. And you may have felt just like you were in a storm like that, where you didn't know which direction things were going to go. But you have this promise. Christ came to earth to give himself for you. He rose again to ever live and intercede for you. You're never alone when you can't see where you are going or don't know where you're going, but your Lord does. Your Lord does care for his own. No, we don't have Paul with us to give us speeches as he gave several times on board that ship. But we have God's word. We have the scripture and the promises of God that our Savior has come, has paid the price for our sin, and that whatever may happen in our lives, all is well with us before our God. We don't have Paul. We have the scriptures. We have all of its sure promises. And when everything else may be blurred in this world, is Christ your trust? The Bible says he is your trust. Believe on him. The words of God, the Bible, teach us that, but now, furthermore, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper teaches us that. You have put your trust in Christ. He is yours. He gave himself for you, that you might have everlasting life. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, our Father, even as we read about this storm and the very intensity of it. We see, Lord, even in Paul's own life, he knew that you were there and you were watching over him and that you would use him even to bring encouragement to those on board the ship, that he might give testimony that you alone are God. We pray that you would grant us that blessing in our lives, that when we don't understand what direction to take, because the things in life seem so blurred, yet, Lord, you have given us some sure direction, and that is cling to our Savior. For in Christ we do have an anchor for the soul. He is that anchor. Grant, Lord, your blessing upon us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Strengthen and nourish us, Lord, that we may know, as you give to us this sign and seal of your covenant, that our salvation is secure in Christ. We pray that you would bless us as we prepare our hearts to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.